Thank you, Diane, for lifting us and lifting our hearts in worship to the Lord. And it's because of who our Lord is that we worship and have encouragement. Thank you for your prayers, and the Lord has provided miraculously in our eyes for our ability to get out to Grand Prairie and back again, and so our hearts are full of praise for that provision. Obviously, being away pretty much the whole week has forced me to look ahead a little more, so next Sunday is Mother's Day, and we look forward to a good worship time there, and I want to bring to you a sermon about a story of from the Old Testament about a single mom and how she encounters God in the tough times that she has there. And it's a story that grows on each of our hearts to have faith in Him and trust our Lord through difficult times. But today, we're really going to have an adventure in learning from God's Word. We'll swing all the way from one of the most abused passages of Scripture to one of the most widely accepted and most commonly quoted passages of the Bible. Along with those two extremes, we get a couple of quite mysterious passages right in the middle of this that people puzzle over. And all of that within 12 verses of Matthew chapter 7. So there's a lot here. We want to do our very best to get a balanced understanding, a good understanding of these verses. So let's reset our context. In this series of messages, we're studying the life and ministry of Jesus Christ through the eyes of the very first Christ followers, the very first disciples. And our goal is to learn and grow in what it means for us to be a Christ follower, trying to cut through some of the fog of people's perceptions of traditional churchy Christianity. Those perceptions often carry huge misconceptions. And we want to zero in on our way of life being because we're following Jesus, not because we're following a church. As much as we love Markham Missionary Church, our way of life is because of Jesus, not because of Markham Missionary Church. And for every Christian, that's where we are to be. And as we learn, as we live that life in following Jesus, we hope to communicate that to our communities at large. Right now, as we are going through this study, we're at the point in Jesus' 3.5 years of teaching. We're about halfway through that 3.5 years. And he has now, his fame has spread far and wide. He has a huge crowd of followers. And he has taken them into the mountain region of Galilee. He's found a more level, kind of natural amphitheater. And there, with these people, even from surrounding countries outside of Israel, he is giving what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And today, we are doing the fifth out of six sessions that we will spend on the Sermon on the Mount. 2 Sundays from now will be our final Sunday on the Sermon on the Mount, and we'll continue on with other teaching and events in Jesus' life. The Sermon on the Mount is laying down the standards for those who desire to be in the kingdom of God. Now, the challenging part of this is that the standard is perfection. Doesn't that put the brakes on? Screeching tires as we come to a halt. The standard is perfection. In chapter 5, verse 48, within the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." But Lord, we're not perfect. We keep messing up. We'll never make it on our own ability. Guess how our Lord responds to that? He says, "Wonderful. Now you understand." And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, the very first beatitude, he says there, "Blessed are who? The poor in spirit." Those who say, "I'm not good enough on my own." And what does he? How does he finish that expression, that first beatitude? "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." We have to process that, my friends. And our Lord says, okay, with that attitude of poverty in spirit, keep moving forward on these lessons towards perfection, because that's the standard, that's the goal that we're to be called forward to. But keep a repentant heart, and you will keep growing. And so with that in the background, that as our context, let's look at where we're headed today. Jesus is giving us three warnings that lead to the golden rule. He says, don't be judgmental. But then he says, don't be naive. And then he says, don't be weak-kneed. And follow the golden rule. We're going to get to each of those as we go on. So in the first five verses that Ryan read for us, Jesus is warning against being judgmental. I read about an owner of a manufacturing plant who decided to make a surprise visit and tour his shop. And as he went and got into the working space of this whole company, he walked through the warehouse, he noticed a young man just lazily leaning up against some packing crates with his hands in his pockets, doing nothing. The boss saw red. He walked up to him and angrily said, just how much are you paid a week? Well, the young man's eyes went wide and he said, well, $400. The boss pulled out his wallet, peeled off four $100 bills and gave it to him. And he said, here's a week's pay. Now get out of here and don't ever come back. Well, without a word, the man stuffed the money into his pocket and took off. And the manager, the warehouse manager, was standing nearby staring in amazement as this took place in front of him. And the boss walked over to him and said, tell me, how long has that guy been working for us? And the manager said, he didn't work here. He was just delivering a package. I wonder how he spent his weekend. But you see, the owner had a plank in his eye. And he thought he saw a speck in the young man's eye. He made a judgment, and it was wrong. Now, probably all of us have encountered this first verse of Matthew chapter 7 in an undesirable way. Who hasn't heard, how dare you judge my friend, from the lips of a teenager who knows just enough Bible to be dangerous? Or sometimes in the middle of an adult discussion, someone says, after carrying on for some time, well, we shouldn't judge. It's a deadly conversation stopper. And sometimes it's completely wrong. See, this is often a misuse and a misunderstanding of what Jesus is teaching here. So let's try to get to the bottom of it and go away today with a balanced understanding about this whole topic of judging and judgmentalism. The Greek word that is here translated judge can mean to discern, or it can mean to judge by a legal court judge, or to be judgmental, or to condemn. So quite a range of meaning from this one word. And it's the context that shows us what the meaning should be. I tried to think of an English equivalent that would have a broad range of meaning where we need the context. So this is the word I came up with. Think of the word critical. Critical. It can mean disapproving, right? He's critical of my dress. Or it can mean very important. This is a critical step in cancer research. Or it can mean an amount. The growth has to gain critical mass. Or it can actually mean positive reviews, like the show My Fair Lady played to critical acclaim. Using the word critical in all those different definitions, and all determined by the context. So here, with regard to judging, the context indicates that the meaning of judge should be, don't be judgmental in your attitude. Don't adopt a critical spirit. Don't adopt a superior condemning attitude. Well, how do we know that? What justifies me saying that that's the meaning that's intended here? Well, one of the things that we do is we look at a broader context. What else did Jesus teach about this kind of topic in these words? What else does he say that helps us know the shade of meaning that our Lord wants us to understand here? Well, One part of the context is that in just a few verses from here, which was in our Bible reading today and we're going to look at, Jesus is referring to some people as dogs and pigs. That's certainly a judgment involved in that. I think that's pretty obvious. I think you'll understand that. So there's judging that happens there. Then later on, in additional teaching that Jesus gives outside of the Sermon on the Mount, he's going to warn us to watch out for false prophets. He says that false prophets come to us in sheep's clothing. In other words, they look harmless. But inwardly, they are ferocious wolves. So to identify someone as a false prophet is going to involve a judgment that goes contrary to appearances and will therefore be subject to disagreement among friends. I'm sure you've been involved in a discussion like that somewhere along the way. Somebody will say, watch out for that person. He has ulterior motives. And I'll say, no, he's wonderful. He's so nice. It's wonderful to spend time with. And there can be controversy. And if there's a false prophet, an identification has to be made. A judgment has to be called. So when Jesus says, do not judge, he certainly can't be meaning that we're to be undiscerning blobs who never hold any opinion about right or wrong. He wouldn't be meaning that we're to say nothing about a Hitler or a Stalin or about suicide terrorists or about sexual sins or laziness or deceit. In fact, in John chapter 7, verse 24, you may want to write that reference down. When the crowd was misjudging Jesus because he healed a man on the Sabbath, he said these words, stop judging by mere appearances and make a right judgment. Did you hear that? Jesus said, make a right judgment. So we come back to Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, knowing that Jesus isn't intending this to be understood as the teenager wants it meant about when he's being confronted about keeping bad company. It's not a blanket prohibition of all judging. Now, the other context to be considered here is the humorous illustration that Jesus uses right in this chapter. You know, I didn't hear anyone laugh when Ryan read verse 3. We're so used to it. It's profound scripture, and we're very serious about reading scripture. But imagine the crowd who had never read this before, had never heard this before, and Jesus describes a guy walking around with a plank in his eye. Imagine how cartoonists would have a field day with that. And not only is this ludicrous-looking person walking around with a plank in his eye, he's thinking that he could get the speck of sawdust out of the other guy's eye. Well, he can't even reach him if he's got a plank in his eye. And I am sure that there was a ripple of laughter that went through that crowd that day. Isn't that ridiculous that someone would ever be in that kind of situation? That's how ridiculous we are. As soon as that judgmental attitude claims territory in our mind and in our heart and in our mouth, that harping, negative put-down of others becomes as obvious to other people as someone with a plank in his eye. Jesus says, you measure out that kind of negativity, judgmentalism, you will get negativity back. You will learn what the expression, misery loves company, really means. And he says, with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And beyond the human retaliation of negativism, God's judgment is also severely laid out for this behavior. There's an old story about two neighbors, a baker and a farmer. And the baker began to get suspicious of the farmer. He suspected that he wasn't getting his money's worth when he paid for a pound of butter from the farmer. So he weighed this pound of butter, a supposed pound of butter, on several occasions and finally had him arrested for fraud. And the judge asked the farmer at the trial, I presume you have scales, balance beam kind of scales, you know, you see. And he said, yes, of course, Your Honor, I have scales. And he asked the farmer, you have weights? And the farmer replied, well, no, actually, I don't have a set of weights. And the judge said, well, then, how do you hope to weigh accurately the butter you sell to your neighbor? Well, that's easy, the farmer said. When the baker began to buy butter from me, I decided to buy my bread from him. I'd been using his 1-pound loaves to balance my scales. If the weight of the butter is wrong, he has only himself to blame for giving me less than a pound of bread. Well, he definitely got measured back to him the measure that he had used. Jesus is hard on judgmentalism. He says, "You hypocrite." Ah, it's strong language from Jesus. "You aren't showing poverty of spirit." So crucial. And he says, "First, take the plank out of your own eye. Repent of your critical spirit. Learn what it means to walk humbly with your God." Most of you are familiar with the Peanuts comic strip that unfortunately isn't happening anymore. There was a Peanuts comic strip that captured the judgmental persona. You remember Lucy? She's a constant fault finder and always quick to criticize her playmates. One day Linus asked Lucy, "Why are you always so anxious to criticize me?" Lucy replies, "I just think I have a knack for seeing other people's faults." And Linus says, "But what about your own faults?" And Lucy replies, "I have a knack for overlooking them." No, Jesus says, you can't slough it off. You will be judged. But if you will deal with it according to Jesus' instruction, then, eventually, as you grow away from the judgmental spirit, you will be able to help a brother or a sister with the speck in their eye. Let's keep our balance, as Jesus teaches it. But now Jesus moves on to teach about the opposite danger. In essence, he is saying, don't be naive. Don't be undiscriminating. Look again at verse 6 from Matthew chapter 7. "Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces." Now, depending on our personalities, and there's such an amazing array of personality traits, isn't there? And different people respond to the reading of the Bible, the teaching from the Word of God, differently. There are some people who can mentally accumulate certain messages from the Bible that build a case for just accepting everything. It's not the right way to handle those messages, but it happens. In fact, we've seen whole denominations go down this garden path. Friends, if we aren't discerning, we could take Bible phrases like love your neighbor, add on to that love your enemy, add on to that be a peacemaker, and then even add on being like God to send rain on both the just and unjust, and then add on don't judge. And the person who doesn't balance that out with full teaching from the Scripture, who lives only by those kinds of phrases, can be completely wishy-washy, could miss the distinctions between truth and error, between good and evil. So in just one verse here, Jesus says a great deal. He creates a picture of someone of his day bustling along the street carrying a bag of pearls. He rounds the corner and is suddenly faced with a pack of wild dogs. And in that day, dogs commonly went wild and formed packs that scavenged for bits of food. Or he says it might be a herd of ferocious pigs. The pig was an animal that the Jews abhorred to begin with. And many times in that day and age, they had roamed freely. They had gotten away from their owner, or an owner had been jailed and wasn't able to look after them. So they were set free, and they ended up crossbred with wild boars. There was no animal control departments in ancient Israel. And so the frightened person takes some of his pearls, throws them on the ground, thinking to appease the animals, try to trick them into thinking that it's food. The risk, Jesus says, is that they'll simply trample the pearls underfoot. And when, in fact, they take one into the mouth and it isn't food, they may turn on you and tear you to pieces. What's Jesus saying here? He's equating what is sacred, the good news, the gospel, with what is priceless. For example, the pearls. He's saying not all will receive the revelation that we have of priceless salvation in heaven. And there are certain arrogant people that you shouldn't even attempt to witness to. When you sense that they will simply mock you, he says, don't throw your pearls in front of them. Now, again, balance, friends. This wouldn't justify avoiding giving witness in some places that are difficult. This doesn't justify avoiding loving our enemies. Let's try to figure out what it means not to throw your pearls in front of dogs and pigs. I remember times in high school when a group of friends, and they were friends, would mock my Christian beliefs. They would mock the things that I wouldn't take part in. And when they were together as a group, they could be pretty powerful in their mocking. And I knew that no matter what I said in that setting, it would be mocked, and it would just get more and more. So I just took the ribbing, all the goody two-shoes comments that came my way, and stayed good-natured about it. Continued to do my best to simply live my witness. Out of that group, I can remember at least two occasions where I ended up in circumstances just one-on-one with a couple individuals out of that group and had opportunity to share in detail about the good news of the Bible. They were genuinely interested. They asked follow-up questions. We had a dialogue. In one setting, what I had shared individually would have been mocked. But we earned the opportunity, perhaps, before God, to one day share in a situation where the mocking has been put aside because of life circumstances, really changing the perspective of the person. Jesus said of certain Pharisees on another occasion, leave them, they're blind guides. And later he would instruct his disciples that if, as they went out on their first missions, if a village wouldn't receive their message, he said, leave, shake the dust of the village off your feet and go to where it will be received. In the experience of the Apostle Paul, he came to a point where he abandoned trying to reach the Jews in Corinth. They had become abusive, and he turned his focus to the Gentiles. And then, even closer to congregational life, Paul wrote and instructed Titus, warn a divisive person once, warn that divisive person a second time, and if he hasn't corrected his behavior, then have nothing to do with him. Don't forever drain your energy on those who will trample God's truth underfoot. Don't be naive. Don't be undiscriminating. There was an occasion at a certain college where they had an annual festival weekend on their campus. And on one of these annual events, a street preacher, give him credit for public witness, but he chose to set up with a microphone and speakers right across the street from a fraternity house. Now, with this fraternity house and with others, the main goal of a festival like that was to get drunk. And the fraternity boys didn't like hearing the preacher. So they set up a sound system outside their frat house and put their choice of music on to drown him out. Well, guess what? The preacher turned up his volume. After all, he was amplified. It became a volume war back and forth. And people who were walking down the street between them simply rushed past to protect their eardrums. And any sense of positive witness got trampled underfoot when it became a competition. What is Jesus saying? Don't have a judgmental approach to life, but don't throw away your ability to discern where the sacred things of God will be received or where they will be simply trampled underfoot. Now Jesus moves on to warn us against being weak-kneed. Think of this. A person may be attracted to Christianity, sees the benefits, sees the value it brings into the lives he's been able to observe, friends that he's made perhaps. I've known many people over the years who have seen the care that Christians give to each other. They get a glimpse of the sense of family among Christians, and so they respond to Christ, assuming that all of these benefits easily fall into place. We know that, in fact, it can be very difficult to see all those good things falling into place. If we've got some experience walking as a Christian, we know that the old carnal nature can rise up and start to battle the new nature, and it can be hot spiritual warfare raging within our own lives. We've seen where other people in our lives may be disturbed by the changes that are happening in our own lives, and they start to fight these changes rather than welcome them. Jesus zeroes in on those people who are tempted to turn back because of frustrations like that. Where the seed has taken root and grown up quickly, but the soil isn't very deep, and the moisture dries up quickly, and in the withering sunshine, the harsh realities of life, a plant starts to wilt. Jesus cries out to you, persevere, persist. In the Greek tense of these words is very intentional. It doesn't leave any room for us to think that, well, you ask once, or you seek once, or you knock once, and if it doesn't all fall into place, we give up. In fact, in the Greek, it's what's called a continuous present tense. And Jesus is saying in these words, by the choice of his words, keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. It is his promise, friends, that as you pursue the kingdom of heaven, that realm where God is king, you will receive. You will find. The door will be opened to you. Well, this is all about prayer, isn't it? Speaking to God about our poverty of spirit, about our sense the great treasures of spiritual truth are within reach. And prayer is an incredible supernatural element of living in the realm where God is king. There are mysteries to prayer because it is spiritual. And we don't get a printout of God's answers after we have made some requests. But because the Word of God shows us all that we need for our journey here, we go back to an Old Testament book called Daniel, and we get an unusual glimpse behind the spiritual curtain of what can be going on when we pray. Daniel, a great man of God, a man who prayed to God and survived a lion's den because God kept the lions from attacking him. This man of God was also privileged to have amazing visions of the future. Much of his visions have come true already, have come to pass, and yet there are still visions that extend beyond where we live today. He just had a special relationship with God, and we look at it in wonder and amazement and desire. On one occasion, Daniel was in deep need of God's help in understanding some new visions. And he prayed for that help, and it didn't seem to come. And so Daniel continued to pray and continued to pray. 21 days later, 3 weeks, an angel messenger came to him. Now, Daniel was used to getting immediate answers to prayer when he got tossed into the lion's den. 3 weeks later was quite a delay for him. The angel messenger came to him, you can read it in Daniel 10, and told him that God had dispatched the angel with the answers the first time Daniel prayed. But then he said an intriguing thing that we don't understand everything about it. That angel said that he got caught up in some spiritual warfare with demon power in the realm of Persia, and that it took him 21 days to fight through and to reach Daniel. Oh, I don't understand all of what that means. It just gives us some glimpses. And friends, when you pray, your prayer sets some things in motion. God does hear. God does respond. So Daniel didn't understand all of that stuff that was taking place over in Persia. He just kept praying and knocking and asking and seeking. So when you pray, Jesus says, don't be weak-kneed. Jesus says the door will be opened. God hears. God answers. We may need to persist and persevere in prayer. We may need to allow God the Holy Spirit to continue to search our heart so that we can grow in that time of depending on God. And perhaps part of that answer is going to come in what happens within our life in the time when it seems desperate, in the time when all we know to do is to hang on to these promises that God hears and God answers, and the delays are happening, we don't understand the response. And then Jesus gives us an incredible illustration that makes prayer so much more understandable. And what makes this so powerful is to realize that Jesus is introducing to his listeners a whole new way of viewing God. Remember, our goal is to see the life and ministry of Jesus through the eyes of those early Christ followers. They're used to thinking of God as the supreme being, the ruler of all, the King of Kings, transcendent in his majesty. In other words, definitely to be revered, to be held in awe, and to be worshipped from a considerable distance. But now Jesus says this profound thing to his listeners. God is your Father. You can have a father relationship with him. And add to this, he's like the best and most wonderful father that you can imagine. He's the perfect father. The role model, the image of father of fathers. And so Jesus says, prayer is like a child climbing up to daddy's lap, where he's safe, where he's loved, where he's embraced, where he can say, me and my daddy can beat up anybody in the whole world. And he talks to his dad about his life, about his desires, just like a child to his dad. There's no hesitation. The desires just spill out and are shared. Jesus said to the crowd, you dads, which of you, if a child sat on your lap and asked you for a slice of bread, a bun, which of you would give him a stone? And I imagine that the dads in the crowd snorted and said, never. A dad wouldn't do that. Again, he said, which of you dads, if a child asked for fish to eat, would give him a snake? Again, a ripple in the crowd. Unthinkable. And Jesus drives home the point. Okay, if you dads, who are all people who have sinned, that's what's meant by though you are evil. None of you are perfect. All of you have sin in your life or have sinned. You're not perfect. You know what's good for your child and you give your child good things. How much more? You hear it? How much more will your Father in heaven, who is sinless, give good things to those who ask him? In other words, good answers to your prayers. Do you pray with these teachings in your heart and mind? Do you go back to that sample prayer in chapter 6? And with perseverance of knowing that God hears and answers prayer, with the sense that you settle into the arms of the Heavenly Father as you come to the place of prayer? Of course, implicit in this image is that, as with any good parent, there are times that the answer has to be no. Because of his all-knowing perspective, he knows that what we're asking for is not the best. As much as we would choose to argue and debate with God, by faith, we realize that he's the Heavenly Father who will give good answers to our prayers. We may feel that it's terribly unfair in what happens in our lives sometimes. I know something of those human feelings this week. Even when we've been hit hard by the ripples of the sin in humanity, you have a perfect Heavenly Father who welcomes your love and your adoration and your requests. Don't be weak-kneed. Persevere until you know that deep joy of personal intimacy with him. Finally, Jesus calls us to follow the golden rule. Jesus finishes this segment with a summary statement. Now here's something a little technical from Bible scholars. We see another example of an inclusion. We talked about this with the Beatitudes, where the first one started with, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And it ends with, I believe it's, blessed are those who are persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so that's a unit where it starts with a phrase, ends with a phrase. Now, where Jesus says here, at the end of this passage, for this sums up the law and the prophets, If we go back to early in chapter 5, we will see there that Jesus has used the phrase also the law and the prophets, that in fact he fulfilled the law and the prophets. All of the Old Testament is included in that expression. So, chapter 5, verses 17 to 20. Jesus says, he starts off this inclusion. He's fulfilled the law and the prophets. Now he gives teaching that unfolds what the law and the prophets were teaching throughout all the Old Testament period. And he's going to end this part about the golden rule with the statement, this sums up the law and the prophets. It's not just the verse before, but it's all that's in the Sermon on the Mount. This, friends, it's for those who live in the realm where God is king. This is a summary. The Sermon on the Mount is a summary of all that the Old Testament is teaching. Here's, because Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament, now as we follow Jesus, as Jesus is our king, we follow this teaching, and it leads us on the path, the way of life, for those who live where God is king. He gives a short, one-sentence expression that carries out the spirit of a Sermon on the Mount. We call it the Golden Rule. We probably could have had the majority of you quote it if we had just taken the time before we started reading this passage of Scripture and say, okay, what's the Golden Rule? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. The negative of the Golden Rule is often the way it's expressed in other religions. It is often expressed this way, do not do anything to anyone you would not want him to do to you. But Jesus takes us to the positive side of this, and the difference is profound. The negative would say, if you don't like being cursed, don't curse others. The positive would say, if you enjoy being loved, then love others. If you like to receive, then give. You see, Jesus will not give us permission to withdraw into a world where I offend no one, but neither do I accomplish any positive good. What is it that I would really like done to me? Then initiate that to others. In fact, Jesus says, in everything, as a Christ follower, take the first steps for the community you are in to have the qualities, to have the quantities that you would like. Why would we do that? Not because of the benefits you get back, although there will be some of that. But because it sums up the law and the prophets. It sums up the revelation of God's will to men. In other words, it's the way of life in the realm where God is king. It's the right thing to do. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Don't be judgmental. You don't want people to be judgmental of you. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So friends, how are you doing this morning? There's a lot in those 12 verses, isn't there? Are you ready to repent of being judgmental? You know, if God, the Holy Spirit, has twigged something in our hearts this morning and said, oh yeah, you know, boy, there's times when I slide into that. Well, it would waste the opportunity if we just went away with not taking any further step than that. Oh yeah, I'm judgmental sometimes. Huh. God didn't reveal that to you this morning for you to park there. Are you needing to be less naive? I ran into that in a church situation where someone who was in a place of authority in a church had seriously gone contrary to what was understood by the church and understood by the Bible in behavior. And the deacons in that situation didn't want to do anything about it. See, they were being naive. They weren't prepared to make a right judgment. Praise the Lord, that turned around. Do you need to strengthen weak knees and persevere in seeking God and His answers in prayer? Do you need to claim to yourself the golden rule where you will be much more of an initiator of the good things you want in your own life? All those things, friends. Let's surrender them to the Lord today. Let's identify our poverty of spirit. Come with a repentant heart to the close of this morning's time together. Because that's what Jesus wants. Sure, it's solemn. It isn't just a yoo-hoo, wah-wah kind of finish to a morning. But it does things for eternity in our lives. It moves us into the realm where God is King as we surrender our lives to Him, as God the Holy Spirit uses His Word to prick our lives, to bring us to a revelation, a balance of God's truth. May your heart respond to what He desires this morning. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, You've written some tough things into Your Word. Things that are easy in the fallen nature to do wrong. And we live with that day after day, Lord. But You've also given us provision that we can come back to You and acknowledge our inability to live at this perfect standard, to repent of those places where we've crossed the line. And Lord, You've made this amazing provision of Your grace that as we confess our sins, You are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, You know our hearts this morning. You know the person who has been judgmental and needs to repent of that. Needs to get a plank out of their eye. You know the person that's been naive and has just coexisted with wrong when they should have stood up and identified it for what it is. You know who's been weak-kneed and hasn't persisted in prayer, but praise God, has a new challenge and a fresh encouragement this morning. And You know, Lord, all of us need to live by that golden rule with persistence and with care and with love. Lord, accept our repentance this morning. We open our hearts to You for the work You want to do in our lives. While your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, friends, there may be someone who just says, Pastor, I'm going to need some prayer focus here because it's a struggle. I've confessed it to the Lord, but would you pray that God will give me the strength for this coming week to live according to the standards in the realm where God is King? Anyone want to raise their hand and just in that identify together a prayer connection? God bless you. Yes, praise the Lord. Anyone else? Yes, God bless. God bless you. Thank you for being sensitive to the Lord. And I pray that it's to the Lord, not to me. Anyone else? Lord Jesus, thank You for Your Word being applied to specific lives today. Thank You that it's sharp like a sword and it sorts out some issues that we allow to get muddy, but it divides truth and error. And Father, You call us forward towards Your goals of perfection. And Lord, we have some work to do. But thank You that You renew us. As we confess our poverty of spirit, You renew us and You lead us forward towards those goals. Thank You that You never leave us, never forsake us. That You pour out Your Spirit into our lives to empower us to live as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Bless us as we go on from here. Bless those who raise their hands, Lord. May the Holy Spirit touch them, empower them to respond in response to their need as they've identified it in their mind as they raise their hands. To Your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.